Over the last few weeks in preparing for today, I've reflected on our theme and vision statement of growing relationships in Christ, how we daily engage with others, our families, friends, acquaintances, and strangers in our work, volunteer service when we're served by others, and even when waiting in line at the grocery store or at Tim Hortons. How can I sometimes make assumptions about people I meet in passing because of how they look, their behaviors, their facial expressions, their race, their religious or even political affiliation? In doing so, am I missing an opportunity to know that person in a way that might open up a conversation about Jesus? How can I be more open to understanding the perspective of all those I meet, to not rush to judgment, but to listen and be open to their ideas and perspectives? This morning, our call to worship is from John 13, 34, 35, the words of Jesus. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Please bow our heads to pray. Loving God, we come to worship today because we love you and we want to love you more. We come to worship needing love in our lives, love for family, friends, strangers, enemies. In this hour of worship, touch our hearts, fill our hearts, and open our hearts to your love, which passes all understanding. Amen. So if the children could please come down, we're going to switch things up a bit. We're going to start with a DVBS song, and Charlene's going to lead us in that.
Children lead the ones who are near them. So if you know the actions, you can stand. So stand where you are, everybody. We have actions. And if you have kids, kind of move into the aisles a little bit so the grown-ups can see you. But we're singing together. You'll recognize this one if you're at PBS.
Lead me, I'm gonna follow.
Thanks, Charlene. That was fun. Can all the children come down to the front, please? Okay. Speaking of collection, I want to thank you all for bringing your collection to Sunday school every Sunday, because you know we have a new project, right? Does anybody know what our new project is? Joel talked about it. Matea. Right, for the gleaners. And in just the last few months, we have collected, you have brought in $300. And $300 can feed 3,000 servings of food. Isn't that amazing? So thank you. Keep bringing your collection money to feed the hungry. We really appreciate it. So we just sang a song from Daily Vacation Bible School. The activity that I want to do is related to that. So Sawyer's going to actually help me. Sawyer, can you give us a bit of instruction, or do you want me to do that? Okay. Miss Judy and I, when we were in DVBS, we did some breathing exercises, and we also did a community circle. Does anyone remember what the community circle was? So what I need you all to do is to get in a circle and hold each other's hands. Can we do that? Hey, Jonah, do you want to come around the outside? Yeah. You can go right down on the floor, Levi. That's it. And hold each other's hands. And we're going to start by, the first activity is, you're going to squeeze the hand of the person next to you, and you're going to go around in the circle. And as you squeeze that person's hand, I want you to say in their ear, Jesus loves you. Sawyer, can you start? Sawyer, can you start? Which way would you like to start? And Natalia can pass that on to Matea. And so on to Chloe. Yeah. Can we keep it going? Great. And so DVBS and the activities we do there are one way that we can build relationships in Christ. And by sharing the Word of God and Jesus' love with each other, whether it's at Sunday school or DVBS or even Silver Lake Camp, these are places where we can learn about Jesus, and we can do that with others who have that share that love for Jesus and have him in our lives. So can we bow our heads, please, for a prayer? Dear God, thank you for these children, and thank you for loving them. We know that Jesus is in their hearts, and they share that love with their friends and their family and people in the community in school and in their activities. May they have opportunities to share their love for Jesus with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll take the offering while singing hymn 72 and sing the journey, One is the Body. Please bow our heads for prayer. We offer our gifts to you, Lord, with grateful hearts. Thank you that you meet our needs, providing what we need when we need it. Trusting you, we can share what we have with others, and we do this joyfully together today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to invite Dawn up, if you would be willing to come up now, too. There we go. So a few words of introduction. We are experiencing, as a congregation, another pastoral transition. The congregation has had quite a few pastoral transitions in the last while, most recently to us, too. And each transition comes with its period of adjustment, so we want to acknowledge that. And the reason for this transition is a joyful one, the arrival of baby Josiah Aiden Good to Pastor Alicia in August. And while we miss Pastor Alicia's gifts in our midst, we are grateful for the efforts of council and particularly the personnel team, Joanne Brown, Helga Ants, Vic Hubert, in searching for an interim pastor role. So we express our gratitude. And we are very grateful that Pastor Ken Dreger has answered the call to serve in the interim pastor position here at NLUMC while Pastor Alicia is on maternity leave. So Pastor Ken will be serving in our community until the end of July 2020. Thank you, Ken. And we are also grateful that Ken's wife, Dawn, will be joining our worshiping community for the year ahead as they are both living in Leamington with Ken's father, Alf. So, oops, Joanne first.
Oh.
So representing Church Council and the personnel team, I also want to express our gratitude, Ken and Dawn, for your willingness to share gifts and love of Jesus Christ as a full-time pastor here, and a member of our pastoral team, Kendall and Charlene, for the next 10 months. So we welcome you in our midst, and thank you again.
Ken Dreger, on behalf of Charlene and I, we welcome you to the pastoral team here at North Leamington United Mennonite Church. We look forward to a full and equal partnership with you in the year ahead. as we share the joys and sorrows of ministry. We believe that God has called you here with a purpose, and we look forward with hope to what God will do in our midst because you are here with us.
Well, amen to that. There's been much welcome extended to myself and to Dawn, and we thank you all for that. And there's been thanks expressed for coming, and I'm happy to say you're welcome. But I am looking forward to what can be done in this next 10 months that are left, now that the half a month is gone already, in the partnership with Kendall and Charlene and myself, and the partnership of all of us together as North Church. I think the Lord has something good in store, and I'm excited to find out what it is.
There are lines for you. All right, let's say this together. We welcome you, Ken Dreger, as our pastor in the year ahead.
We welcome you,
Don Dreger, as our fellow worshiper. We look forward to God that will do through you in our midst. We offer you our prayers and our support as you seek God's will for the church. We offer you our hospitality, our wisdom, and our gifts, as together we seek first the kingdom of God. And I invite anyone who feels called to come and lay hands on Ken and Dawn as we welcome them in prayer. Holy God, we give you thanks, knowing that you call your children to serve in many different ways in the church. We know that you call us, and then you gift us. We pray and we celebrate the working of your Spirit in calling and gifting Ken for ministry and for leading him to answer the call to serve North Church for this year ahead. We pray for the seeds that he sows to blossom and give fruit here. We pray for the pastoral ministry, pastoral team, that we may communicate, that we may listen. And we pray that Ken's heart may be open to hear the stories that are unique to this place and to these people. We pray that you will grow something new in us this year, and reap your harvest of righteousness in us this year. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, through the power of the Spirit, and in the name of God, the Creator, our Father. Amen.
So our scripture for this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. From Romans chapter 8, 39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. From Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Well, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and all of your hearts too be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, because you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. We've been considering our vision statement on Sunday mornings recently. It's easy to get that confused with a mission statement. A mission statement describes why we exist. What is our purpose? Or what are we here to do in the present? But a church's vision statement, on the other hand, can be defined as a description of the future situation, the situation down the road that we're shooting for, the situation that we're trying to achieve. And I got to learn to use this thing. There we go. Look at that. So, as we've heard for the last 2 weeks, our church's vision statement is on the front of the bulletin. The future, this is the future that we say we want to see, growing relationships in Christ. Few of us seem to understand it or necessarily even know it was there. But that's it, growing relationships in Christ. That's where we say we want to get to. But it seems that none of us know when or where or how that was adopted, or maybe even if it was ever formally adopted. And if anybody does know, please speak to me or to Kendall or Charlene, because we'd love to know the story. But even if we knew, the thing is, these four words are cryptic enough that we still have to ask, what do they mean? And in a group this large, it's easy for us to start wringing our hands with anxiety about that because we say, who has the authority to answer that? And if that's not confusing enough, our website says we have still another vision statement. And this is what our website says: to be followers of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. So not only do we seem to have been largely unclear about whether we have a vision statement, we may need to choose between two vision statements that we're currently presenting in different places. But our current series of sermons is about this one, growing relationships in Christ. So that's where we're staying this morning. Now, even if we don't know where growing relationships in Christ came from, we still need to understand what it means, or how will we be able to take it seriously? We can't answer all the possible questions with a few sermons, but Kendall and Charlene have led us in considering growing and relationships. So let's look at the last two words of this statement in the last sermon of the series, in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to say in Christ? Dropping in Christ into a conversation can be an effective way to appear to be more spiritual than we really are. It can be an effective way to diminish opposition to our agenda, our personal agenda, by mixing it in with God's agenda. But if we're followers of Jesus, pretense and manipulation is not what we want to be about, is it? So what does in Christ really mean? In Christ is not a physical location like in Ruthven or in the box under the bed. But could it be some kind of spiritual location? To find out, I'm going to lead us through a number of Bible texts, some of which Joanne already read to us. But as we go through them, I invite you all to help me in that by reading the words that are underlined and in bold font. So here from Galatians 1:22, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Now, that would seem like a redundant or even a silly sentence if all the churches of Judea were in Christ, wouldn't it? So there must have been some churches and some people in some spiritual locations other than in Christ, that were not in Christ, as there probably still are today. So what might some of those other spiritual locations be? alternative spiritual locations? Might they be our own sinful natures? Might they be our own self-determination? Might they be other gods, whether they're from other well-known religions or idols of our own creation, like money or possessions, political agendas, or even unhealthy relationships or pet theological emphases? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." There's an alternative spiritual location, isn't it? "In your sins" seems to cover actually pretty much all of those alternative spiritual locations. But if in Christ is a spiritual location, does it have GPS coordinates? What is it like there? How can we identify whether we're there? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But, that's my favorite Bible word, but. It's a relief from the heavy weight, isn't it? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life
in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "God was reconciling the world to himself
in Christ,
not counting people's sins against them." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin." Who is that? Jesus had no sin, and God made him to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is
in Christ,
the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Romans 8:39, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is
in Christ
Jesus our Lord." Romans 12:5, "In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 5:6, "For in Christ," oh, you're supposed to help me on that, "for
in Christ Jesus,
neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, "I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus." So in Christ is where we can find the gift of eternal life, reconciliation with God, removal from condemnation, a new identity, security, respect, equality, love, compassion, forgiveness, grace, and the list can go on. It sounds like a great place, right? How can we get there? Galatians 3:26, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." So we're all there, right? Or maybe not so fast. Who is included in all? Is it every person on the earth? Lots of people are very clear about having no faith. So if it happens through faith, It can't mean literally everyone. Verse 27 continues, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, interestingly enough, as I look around here this morning, I have every person I've talked to, every person I see here has clothes on. There isn't a single person here who's naked. Maybe we put those clothes on this morning, maybe last night, but none of us is naked. A cornerstone of Mennonite understanding has been that baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality, an identity card of sorts. And baptism requires a person to have clothed themselves with Jesus, to have come into a place of relationship with Jesus where we trust him enough to obey him and to follow his ways in spite of temptations to go other ways. And this requires a decision. Will we use our lives to follow Jesus or not? Some of us have chosen that. Maybe others have not gotten there yet, but that's okay. We're all on a journey. I've seen a t-shirt, maybe you've seen it too, or a bumper sticker that says, "Try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back." Anybody see that? Not many, okay. It's been a while since I've seen it myself. Fortunately or unfortunately, that is true. Every time we're tempted, we have another opportunity to take back our decision to follow Jesus. We have another opportunity to instead change our mind and instead follow another God, or even follow our own selves. And we have to remake the decision about following Jesus. But the thing is, every time we say yes to Jesus, we also say no to every other God. And it gets easier to say yes to Jesus the next time. But every time we say yes to any other God, we say no to Jesus. And it gets harder to say yes to Jesus the next time. So we can kind of drift away without even realizing it. Perhaps this is why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." It becomes a critical matter whether we and our relationships are in Christ, which seems equivalent, I think, to in the faith in this text. Some of us might have grown up with other people always questioning us, questioning our sincerity, questioning our intent, questioning our loyalty, questioning our competence. And as a result, we might feel kind of anxious when anyone questions us about anything. We may not even like to question ourselves. But this text doesn't make any exceptions to its command. It says, "Examine yourselves." And the only way we can stand up to that kind of scrutiny is by God's promise of grace in response to our humility that we demonstrate by examining ourselves. So how do we do this? How do we examine ourselves? Hebrews 3:14 offers us one way. "We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." People who are way smarter than me use a whole bunch of different Bible verses to argue about whether it's up to us or up to God to make sure that we hold our convictions firmly to the very end. But to me, I think that just confuses the issue. The verses before this clearly describe some of our responsibility to each other, but they also offer a practical standard by which we can examine ourselves to see whether we are in Christ. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But instead, encourage each other
encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. And the verses before that make us responsible for our own choices and those of our community. So what does holding our conviction firmly to the very end mean, if not committing to Jesus' way and more consistently choosing Jesus' way at every opportunity from day to day and moment to moment in the face of temptation to choose otherwise? I think that's got to be what it means. Now, in Christ is a spiritual location, if it is, where God is rescuing people from sin and from its consequence, which is death. If it's a spiritual location where he's remaking people and giving them new identities and security and respect and equality and love and forgiveness and grace, if it's a location where people are increasingly saying no to every false god and increasingly saying yes to following and imitating Jesus, then what does it mean for relationships to be in that space? What does it mean for relationships to be in Christ, or even growing in Christ? Well, I think it certainly has to mean more than just speaking the words "in Christ" to claim that location whenever it serves our purposes. It seems to me that, first of all, at least one party to the relationship has to be in Christ, as we've spoken, to begin with. And secondly, we often have multiple purposes for our relationships. I can't think of a single relationship that I have that has only one purpose. But that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. In order for a relationship to be in Christ, one purpose of that relationship, at least in the mind of one participant, has to be to see more of these qualities in both that relationship and its participants, to make space for the kingdom of God to grow deeper and higher and wider and longer in both the relationship itself and in all its participants. In this broken world, however far any of us are from, or however close any of us are to Jesus, there's always room to take another step closer to him. There's always another aspect of our lives to bring under his lordship. There's always a new level of commitment for us to step up to. That's not to say that we're here to drag people to Jesus by their hair, or threaten them, or coerce them in any way. But it is to say that we're called to both respect the freedom that God has given everyone to choose Jesus or not, and we're called to love them no matter what they choose, even while we still are yearning and praying for and encouraging them to choose Jesus and his way, whatever decision might be in front of them at the moment. So let me suggest that we sit this week with a few questions from our readings this morning that might lead us and lead our relationships to be more fully in Christ. Don't try to answer them all, or don't even try to remember them all, but instead listen for one question that God might be asking you personally, and just work with that one. Here they are. Does my heart want to turn away from God or away from his ways in any area of my life? What am I going to do about that this week? Have I drifted away from being in Christ myself in some way? What am I going to do about that this week? How am I doing at encouraging others daily, as Hebrews said? What am I going to do about that this week? Have I been hardened in any way by sin's deceitfulness, to use words again from Hebrews? What am I going to do about that this week? How am I doing at committing to Jesus' way and re-choosing it again and again in the face of temptations to choose otherwise? What am I going to do about that this week? In which of my relationships is God calling me to make space for the kingdom of God to take another step forward? In which of my relationships is God calling me to make it easier for everyone or someone to see and to choose Jesus' way? And what am I going to do about that this week? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have done more than we could ask or imagine. You've called us out of darkness into your wonderful light so that we could declare your praise as we've done this morning, as we want our lives to do all week long. We pray that you would cause your work to do, your word to do the work that you sent it to do. Show us where we are not in you the way you call us to be. Show us how to get there. Show us how to bring our relationships, whether with each other in this church, within our families, within our friendship circles, between our peers or our colleagues at work, or even with our enemies. Show us how to offer all of those relationships to you, as well as ourselves, so that you can move us into the place in yourself, in Christ, where you want us to be, so that our relationships can also not only be in you, but grow in you. All these things we pray with joy and with thanksgiving. Amen.